I tell you what, it's a real honor to be here. It's great to be back at Trinity Church. My family has many great memories of this church, this building, this place. My kids had some experiences here that really formed them. And we just have just so many great memories from this church. So as we came in, here's what I want you to know. This church has a real fresh spirit from the Lord on it. There's a freshness from the Lord that's here in the church. The worship that we just experienced, the worship team has a freshness about it. There's an authenticity about this church, the authenticity of the leadership of Joe and Nancy in this church is so revealing, and it attests to the health and to the tremendous work that God's done here for all of these years. And it's just exciting to be back here, to be a part of it, to see some faces that Russell and I have known for so long that we've met and been able to talk to again. And so it's a real blessing to be back here. I want to talk to you this morning about storms, suffering, and sovereignty. About storms, suffering, and sovereignty. I can see that that title got you real excited about hearing the message today. And it's probably not the coolest title, probably not the coolest subject. But it's real interesting. As I'm talking to people, I was talking to Pastor Joe about this, as he's talking to people, people who are in the ministry. When we're talking to people, it seems like everybody that I'm talking to is in some type of storm. Everybody that I know, everybody that I'm talking to is in some type of personal storm. We're all experiencing the storm of COVID worldwide. We've been in a storm. Many of us are experiencing a financial storm. Many of us are experiencing relationship storms. Today, there are more people getting a divorce in America than at any other time of our history because of the relational storm that we've just come through. Relationships are breaking up. All across the country, as I'm talking to pastors, there are relationship storms in the church. People are disfellowshipping over politics. People are disfellowshipping over racial tension and racial issues. People are disfellowshipping over controversies and challenges. Storms are upon us. Everyone I know is experiencing some type of storm. You're probably in a storm right now. Maybe you're at the beginning of your storm. Maybe you're right in the middle of a storm. But there's probably some type of storm that's happening in your life. And so I want to see if we can open up the Bible today and find some help for our storms. Dallas Willard is a hero of mine, and Dallas Willard says this about the Bible. He said, the Bible is not for philosophers, and he was a philosopher at USC. The Bible's not for philosophers. It's not for academics. It's not for scholars. It's not for free thinkers. The Bible is for people who need help. That's me. People who need help. The Bible is for people who need help. And it's primarily for pastors to be able to give people the help that they need. So I'm hoping that we can find some help for the storm that you're in this morning. I want to give you three stories. I'm going to talk about Paul, Job, and the disciples. Three stories this morning from the scriptures. Then I want to give you three verses, Romans 8:28, Genesis, and that passage in James that's so perplexing, that challenges us to thank God for storms in our life, to be grateful for storms in our life. I mean, that's really hard for me to understand. Hopefully today we're going to get some perspective on that. And then lastly, I want to give you three points this morning. I'm going to talk about purpose, the purpose of a storm. Why does God bring storms into our life? Storms and suffering allow you and I, secondly, to take possession of something that we could never take possession of if we haven't gone through suffering. Without suffering, there's something that the Bible says we can't take possession of. I want to talk about that. And then lastly, I want to talk about the positioning. God uses storms and suffering sovereignly in his wisdom. He uses those to position you to be able to access your destiny, your design, your calling. And without the storm, Without the suffering, God can't position you correctly. So we're going to learn about storms, suffering, and sovereignty this morning. My father was a great man. My older brother Joe is here this morning. I have an older brother Joe. I have a younger brother Wesley. I'm the middle child. That's my problem. You can pray for me. I'm in counseling. But we as kids went on vacations. My parents would take us on vacations, and we usually did stuff around the water. My dad loved the water, and we water skied. I mean, we were water skiing early in life, and we always did, we scuba dived, and we were on the swim team, and we did water sports, and we were around the water a lot. So one time, we were on vacation down around Pertinaus Falls, and we were camping, and there was a storm, and we had kind of survived the storm in a tent, and the next day, so my parents take us to Pertinaus Falls, and we're at the state park, and we're swimming in the falls. This was back in the day when that was legal. I was on the website this morning, and it's no longer legal. You can't; they don't allow people to swim in the falls because so many people drown there. It's so dangerous. And not only were we swimming there, but it was after a storm, and the water was much higher than normal. And my dad took us anyway. And I'm like six or seven. I mean, we're small kids. And my dad takes us, and as the whole family, we're swimming in the falls. There's seven of them, and it's a limestone that lays at a 45, and the water runs over, and you slide down, and it's just an amazing experience. Well, the water's high, and so we get to the largest one. We've done the others. We get to the largest one, and I go down. And I get caught at the bottom in an undertow, and I cannot get out. This is the closest I've ever been to death. I thought, it's over. I mean, I could not get out of this undertow. So my mom sees what's going on. She goes down, and my mom got caught in the same thing. We can't get out. We're stuck. My dad sees what's happening. He comes down, and he immediately pushes my mom and I right out of the undertow. But he gets caught in the undertow. But my dad's different. So he knows exactly what to do. He swims with the current, immediately pops up out of the water, looks at me with a smile. I thought, my father is Superman. I can't believe this. I thought I was going to die. Dad comes down and immediately knows exactly what to do, confident in the water. Well, the backstory is this. My father was like an all-American swimmer at the University of Texas. He went to the Olympic trials, set all types of records in the university. He's in the Hall of Fame at the University of Texas. He's like a world-class swimmer. He's very confident in the storm, very confident in the water. And he popped out of that water with confidence. He wasn't worried. He had been down as a kid, he was a counselor at Camp Longhorn. He had been many times down Pertinaus Falls. High water, low water, he knew exactly what he was doing. God knows exactly what he's doing with your storm. The storm that you're in, you and I have a heavenly Father who's very confident about your outcome, very confident about where he's taking you, very confident about the security that he wants to put into your life as he brings you through the storm. You know, as a result of that, I've always been very secure. My brothers and I are very secure in the water. We're not afraid of the water. We're very confident in the water because of that experience that I had with my father. Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 27, Paul's experience in the storm. This is our first story this morning from the scriptures. Paul has an experience in Acts 27 with a storm. Now, I'm going to just read certain portions of the passage for you. You don't have to turn there. I'm a full-service pastor, so I'll take care of that for you. And we will go through this storm together that Paul experiences. Now, this is Paul's third storm. This is at the end of Paul's life. We're at the end of the book of Acts. He's already experienced three other storms in the open sea. In fact, he's spent a night and a day in open water on the sea. That's like Navy SEAL level. You ever treaded water for a day and a night? The Apostle Paul spent that type of time out in the ocean in storm. So he's very confident in the storm. It's toward the end of his life. And here's what storms teach us. You'll see this in this story. There's a general purpose for your storm, and there's a specific purpose. The general purpose is this: it's for your good. Yeah. It's for your good. Paul also wrote in Romans 8:28, the Bible says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Not that all things are good. The storm may be bad. The circumstances of the storm are difficult. They may be bad. But in all of those things, God's going to work it for your good. And then the specific purpose of the storm is that God's building godliness into your life. Godliness. The ability to reflect what God looks like. Being a son of God, a child of God, a woman of God, that is godliness. And God uses storms to build godliness in our life. So the Apostle Paul's in this storm, and here's what the Bible says in Acts 27. Before long, the wind of a hurricane force called the Northeastern swept down on the island. The ship that we were in was caught by the storm, and we could not head into the wind. When the Bible says we, it's talking about Luke. Luke is recording this story. Luke is with Paul, writing down this story to us. I don't know how Luke did it in the storm, up and down, but somehow he captures what's happening in this storm. In verse 18 in chapter 27, Luke says this: "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day the crew began to throw the cargo over the ship. And on the third day, they threw all the ship's tackle over with their own hands, all the provisions. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued to rage, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." This is a massive storm. I mean, Paul's been through a lot of other storms before, but this storm is so violent and so difficult that Luke says we've given up hope of being saved. And then Paul gets up and says this. Now remember, Paul's a prisoner on this ship. He's being taken to Rome as a prisoner. He's on this ship. He's not in command. He's not the leader here. He is the leader, but he's the only one that knows it at this point. And he gets up and says to the men this. He says this: "Men," talking to the Romans who run the ship, "men, you should have taken my advice in Crete when I said it's not time to sail." Paul, he kind of rubs in, kind of throws a little elbow out here. Said, "Look, you should have listened to me. I told you we shouldn't be going this time of year. You should have listened to me. But we went anyway." He goes on, "But now I say to you, and I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord, whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously granted you the lives of all who sail with you. But keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Paul, what a great leader here. Paul is a prisoner on this ship, and yet he takes charge and says, "Look, here's the way it's going to go down. This is what's going to happen. God's already spoken to me. We're going to go through the storm. No one will die. No one will be lost because Paul is on the ship." Here's the good things that God works into our life through storms. The good is this: that which conforms you and I to the likeness of Jesus is good. When God brings storms into our life, he's doing that to conform the likeness of Jesus in you and me. And then godliness is defined as this: a genuine reverence towards God that governs one's attitude towards every aspect of life. Governing one's attitude towards every aspect of life. That's what godliness is. When you've gone through a tremendous trial or a difficulty, a major storm, and you come out the other side, like when I came out of the waters that day, you're aware of life. Your life has just been threatened. You're aware. Your senses are heightened. And God uses that to build godliness in us, in you and I, so that we can approach the rest of life with that level of reverence. Storms, which lead to suffering. Suffering is produced in storms. Difficulty, struggle, bad circumstances are what storms produce, and we call this suffering. And the book of Job is probably the greatest book ever written about the suffering of man, the suffering that people experience. And this is such a fascinating book. And I listened to a message from Tim Keller back in 2012 called The Lord of the Storm, where he talks about the purpose of suffering in the book of Job. And here's what he said. If you live for anything other than God, you cannot possess your soul. If you're living for anything other than God, you cannot take possession of your soul. If you're living for your job, if you're living for money, for sex, if you're living for status, if you're living for anything other than God, you will not be in full possession of your soul. You will not be a full person. You will live a disjointed, unfulfilling life because body and soul are not being held together. When Joe and I were growing up in our family, my father used to always kind of start the meal a little bit early himself, and my mom would say, wait till everybody sits down, and he would say, Judy, I'm just holding body and soul together. I'm going to allow the boys to eat up because we're just trying to hold body and soul together. And you think about it, that was an old saying. My grandparents used to say, that's what food does. If you stop eating food, is your soul going to stay in your body? No. Your soul will depart from your body if you stop eating food. So food really does hold body and soul together. Suffering holds soul and body together. Food holds body and soul together. Suffering holds soul and body together. And so we have to go through suffering in order for that to happen. What an interesting book Job is. I've always been perplexed with this. I remember reading this as a kid, and Satan comes before the throne room of God and says, look at Job. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, he's a good dude, but look, if you let me cause suffering in his life, he's going to turn from you. If you let me bring some suffering into Job's world, I guarantee you he's going to turn from you. Satan thinks that he's about to make a point. He's about to accomplish something. And so you know the story. God says, okay. And I'm going, wait a minute, God, hold on. That doesn't sound right to me. Doesn't it sound a little bit strange to you that God gives into this experiment and allows this to happen? I wonder if he's doing that with you and I. And so this experiment happens, and Satan touches Job's life, and suffering comes, and Job loses everything. Job loses his family, all of his children, all of his possessions. He's the wealthiest man on the planet at the time. He loses all of his livestock, his land. Everything Job loses because Satan takes everything from him, except God said you can't take his life. He doesn't take his life. And for some reason, Satan doesn't take his wife. I don't know why. There's some reason she's left there. Satan's like, I'm in hell. Probably don't need her here with me. So I don't know. There's some type of commentary there, but she's not taken. But Job goes through this tremendous suffering. And Satan thinks that he is turning the corner, that he's doing something. And here's what ultimately ends up being accomplished. The greatest book you and I could ever read about the pain and suffering that we experience. Gaining perspective on suffering. Job gives us perspective. Job teaches us and shows us how God works through pain for my good. How God works through suffering for my good. So Satan thought that he was going to to bring about some victory for his kingdom, but yet God used it to bring about a victory for you and I thousands of years later. And all the millions of people that have been encouraged by Job's story, and Satan must have said to himself, God, he got me again. I can't believe it. Here I am, a pawn in the hand of God once again. I think about suffering in the life of Joseph and his family, and how God used suffering to save the family, Joseph, his brothers, and his father, Jacob. So Joseph has the dream in Genesis, and he has this vision from God. But then after that, the suffering begins. The storms come into Joseph. And for 15 years of his life, it's one storm after another in Joseph's life. You know, he's thrown into a pit by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He begins to serve his new master in Egypt, Potiphar, and he does a great job, and he gets nothing but suffering back. He gets no good return for all the good things that he does. He's thrown into a prison, and he prophesies to two people in the prison who forget about him, even though his prophecy is true. All these bad things over and over and over happening to Joseph. He's gone through tremendous suffering. But then we see at the end of his life, the verse Genesis 50, verse 20, which is the mirror verse to Romans 8, 28. It says, Job talking to his brothers at the end, he said, what you intended for evil, what you intended for bad, God has used for good. What you intended for harm, God has used for blessing. And we think about Joseph's story. The storms that he went through saved him. He was a spoiled, favored child. Jacob, his father, favored Joseph, which is a horrible parenting style, which will always lead to tremendous dysfunction. And what happened? His brothers actually committed murder, thought they were going to kill their younger brother, Joseph. So this family, you think your family's dysfunctional? Think about how dysfunctional this patriarch is. And God redeems Jacob's family through suffering. Because through suffering, Joseph becomes a great man of God. Joseph is reformed through suffering. And all of the insecurity and the struggles of being the favored child, God has to work out of him. So Joseph is saved through suffering. Jacob is saved from father failure. Jacob is saved because he's going to fail as a father unless all of this suffering doesn't happen, which ends up saving his family. And the brothers are saved from becoming idiots. They were idiots, but they're saved from being idiots because of all the suffering that Joseph has gone through. And then lastly, about suffering, I want you to know this, that suffering is not punishment from God. Suffering that you're going through, the storm that you're going through, is not punishment from God. Isn't that sometimes, though, the first place our minds go to? The first thing we think about, I've done something wrong, and God is punishing me. And the Bible tells us that is exactly the opposite thought of what we should have. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has an encounter with the religious elite, with the Pharisees in verse 38 through 41, and they ask Jesus, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, give us a sign. We've heard a lot about your circus, your show, the laser light show you got, and we want to see it. Give us a show. Give us a sign. Jesus knows their hearts, and he says, no, I'm not going to give you a show. The only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jonah deserved the storm that he was in. The storm that Jonah experienced was the wrath of God because Jonah was disobeying God. Jonah was told to go preach to the Ninevites, but Jonah had an issue. Jonah was racist toward the Ninevites. He considered himself high and them low as a people group, and he didn't want to go talk to them because he knew they would repent at his message. And he didn't want them to get right with God. He wanted to stay right with God, but he didn't want them to get right with God. And so he's running from God, gets into a ship, he's sailing across the Mediterranean, and in that voyage, a massive storm overtakes the ship. And Jonah realizes it's because of his disobedience. It's the wrath of God. It's a storm that he deserves, that he's produced. And so what does Jonah do? He says to the people on the boat who are godless, they're heathens, he says to them, throw me into the storm. Throw me into the storm and the storm will be pacified. The storm will calm down. Throw me in. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus comes and says, now I'm the new Jonah. There's no one's going to throw me in. I'm throwing myself into your storm. I'm throwing the storm that you deserve, you and I deserve through our sin. I'm throwing myself into your storm. I'm pacifying God's wrath. I'm dealing with your storm. That's why storms, suffering is never God's punishment. Jesus has already taken all of that punishment on him so that you and I can live secure for the rest of our lives, never having to ask that question, is God punishing me? Is this God torturing me? Is this God doing this to me? Jesus says, no, remember the sign of Jonah. I'm the new Jonah. I fulfilled all of that for you, so we never have to have that insecurity in our lives ever again. And then lastly, God's sovereignty. The sovereignty of God is so powerful and so beautiful, and I love this story of God's sovereignty in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. I'm going to read you the story. It's just a powerful story illustrating how God uses storms and suffering, and through his sovereignty, he positions you and I to be able to access our destiny. Without God's positioning, you and I can't live in the call that he has for our lives. Without his positioning, we can't access the fullness of our destiny. Without his positioning, we can't live as whole people. We will live disjointed, not whole lives. Look with me at Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to the disciples, now watch this, let's go over to the other side. This is what Jesus said. Jesus says, listen to his words very carefully. Let's go over to the other side. Remember, Jesus is the Son of God, was with God at creation, created the universe. I mean, he's probably got it all together. He says to the disciples, let's go over to the other side. So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. That's a sign of confidence. He's pretty confident. A storm came over the lake so that the boat was going to be swamped and they were in great danger, the Bible says. The disciples woke up Jesus saying, Master, Master, we are going to drown. We are going down. Drowning means you're going under the water. We're going down. Now remember what Jesus had told them, we're going over. The disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we need to give you a little counsel here. Look, I know probably you were involved in the creation of the universe, and that's nice, but this is a really bad storm. I'm not sure if you're fully aware of the gravity of our situation here. I'm not sure if you're fully connecting with what's going on. I mean, you were asleep and all, and so we just want to, in our infinite wisdom, we want to counsel you. You said we're going over. We're telling you we're going down. We're going to drown. Do you see the conflict that's happening here? Do you see the moment that Jesus has intentionally set up for you and I to learn from? The disciple says, we're going down. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Jesus says, where is your faith? He asks his disciples. And then the disciples, In fear and amazement, they ask one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the waters, and they obey him." Jesus commanded their storm, and it obeyed him. Jesus commands the storm you're in right now, and it will obey him. The circumstances, the difficulties, the struggles, the issues that you're going through right now are underneath Jesus' command. And he will give commands to protect you. He will give commands to bring you to the other side. You are not going to drown in the middle. If Jesus is in your boat, you're going over to the other side. You're not going to drown in the middle. You're not going to fail financially in the middle. You're not going to fail relationally in the middle. If you will stay in the boat with Jesus, if you will stay connected to this house, to this church, if you'll stay connected to what God's doing in your life, if you'll stay connected to the scriptures and stay in his word, the Bible says you are going over. It doesn't matter what Satan says. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter how bad the storm is. The Bible says you are going over to the other side. Here's the fascinating things about God's sovereignty in storms and suffering. God knows this about your life. He wants you to experience the fullness of life that Jesus died on the cross to give you. John 10:10, so that you may have life and have it in its fullness. He wants that for you. What are the things that steal from your life right now? Fear, insecurity, lust, pride. These type of issues that steal life from us, here's what God knows. Those issues can't swim. This is why God takes us through the storm. This is why we go through the suffering. This is why we go through the storm waters. Because when we're in those stormy waters and we allow God's process to happen, the issues that steal life from me, like the fear of failure, insecurity, lack of trust, doubt, all of those issues drowned in God's storm. They cannot swim. They cannot stay above the water. This is why when Peter, in another story, when a different storm, Jesus asked Peter to get out of the boat and walk on the storm waters with him. And Peter actually did it, and he was walking towards Jesus on the storm waters. He was actually walking on the waters. How did he do that? He did that in the faith of Jesus' word. Jesus said, "Come to me." By faith, Peter stepped out. He'd been fishing all of his life. He knew he couldn't walk on water. He did it by faith. He was walking in faith. And then what happened? He looked at the stormy waters. Fear came upon him. And then what happened? He began to sink. Because fear sinks people. Fear drowns us. Fear is inspired by hell to destroy the life that God has for you and I. And this is why we have the storm, so that fear can be drowned. In another story, where Jesus and the disciples were in a storm, in John chapter 6, he says that when Jesus pacified the storm, he was in the boat, it says immediately they arrived on the other side. Immediately they arrived at their destination. Immediately they reached their destiny. When we stay in the boat with Jesus and we go through the storm and we allow his process to happen, all of a sudden, immediately, God will cause us to arrive at the place that he's called us to be. Lastly, I want to make sense of this passage we started out with in James, which says, "Consider it pure joy." How is that even possible? "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials and testing, storms of many kinds." How is that even possible? In the context of God's sovereignty, I think maybe we can begin to understand that the reason God sends storms into our life is for our good, for our godliness, for purposes of knocking off the barnacles that have stuck to our holes of fear and failure, things that have stuck themselves to our lives that are stealing from us. God uses storms to knock all of those off, and then we can understand this passage. And I'm going to read this from the Message in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when testings and challenges come to you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of the storm prematurely. Let it do its work so that, watch this, so that you can become mature and well-developed with no deficiencies in your life. Now we can understand James. Now we can see the purpose of the storms that are happening in my life, in your life. It's because Jesus wants to bring us to a place of maturity, of being well-developed, where there's no deficiencies that are stealing life from you and me. I want to close with the story of John Newton. John Newton, of course, wrote the most popular hymn of all times, Amazing Grace. He was a wretched young man. As a young man, he lived a life that, when we look at it, I mean, it was extremely difficult, and he was just a mess. He went to sea with his father at age 11. He was so bad, he was so angry and so hated life that when he joined the Royal Navy in Britain, he was eventually dismissed from the Navy because he was uncontrollable in his rage and anger. And he began to serve on slave trading ships. And on one of those ships in the slave trade, he'd been at storm for pretty much all of his life. A massive storm came over the ship, and it was so violent that it even scared John Newton. He went below the decks, and he got on his knees, and he prayed to Jesus, and he asked for salvation. He was saved on that day, and he came back, and he started a new life, and it took years of sanctification, but he became a pastor, he wrote many hymns. He mentored William Wilberforce, who almost single-handedly eliminated the slave trade in England in the early 1800s, a tremendous impact that he had. And he penned these words about storms in 1803. He said this, "Be gone, unbelief, my Savior is near. And for my relief, he will surely appear. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you are a God that can give us confidence. Lord, through your promises, through understanding your word, we can go through storms and we can come to the place where we smile at the difficulties, the suffering, the struggles. We can now understand the book of James, and we can consider it pure joy when storms come into our life and you begin to drown things like fear, the fear of failure and insecurity, all the things that steal life from us. Father, we thank you for how your word gives us perspective on your sovereignty and that you are sovereignly at work in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the storm. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Pastor Jay.
Fantastic. Learn to smile at the storm, right? Let's all stand together. If you're in a storm this morning, would you just raise your hand? Just say, you know what? I'm in a storm, in a relational storm, an economic storm, a health storm, family storm. Yeah, just keep your hands raised. Look, I want you to look around, and if you see someone's hands raised near you, I want you just to kind of go to them the best you can. And I want you to put your hands on them. We're going to pray for them. So just look around. Find that person. Yeah, turn around. Look. Yeah, turn around and look. Fantastic. Doing a great job. Lord Jesus, just pray, Father, for this man, this woman, this person, Lord, who's going through a storm now. I just ask you, Lord, if you would just right now, Lord, just bring peace in the midst of that storm. Lord, knowing that you have a purpose and a plan in it. Lord, we'll not be afraid. Lord, we'll smile at that storm, knowing that God is using us, using the storm to position us in the place where we can fulfill our destinies. So, Lord, I just speak peace now and life over every person, a confidence that you will get to the other side in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, now give them a high five, a hug. Yeah, tell them you love them. It's fantastic. Love all you guys. Have a great, great week. It's the end of the first half of the year, the beginning of the second half. God bless you. Let it flow. Let it flow on.